many of you remember the Rocky and Bullwinkle cartoons? Aha, okay. Often they had a dual title for their cartoons that it was interesting to find out how the two related. I did that for the message tonight. A lesson for such a time as this, or seasoned to taste. And I want to talk to you about the place of affliction in the believer's life. And a text came to my attention out of the book of Luke, chapter 3, if you would turn there with me. And we will begin there as we deal with afflictions. And let's pray before we open this text together tonight. Our Father, as we come to your word tonight, may we remind ourselves that your word says one thing. Words mean things. And you have communicated to us in words. And as we read this tonight, we receive information regarding what it would be like to be the children of God in this world. And Lord, I pray that we will embrace this truth, grow in our understanding of it, and may it cause us to live lives more secure, more confident, and more peaceably. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me in the 15th verse of the third chapter of Luke, and we're going to read through the 17th verse. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. As I read through the scriptures, I'm amazed at the content that we find. And here we find, prophetically, the words of the one who preceded Christ, who tells us of the ministry of the Christ, and how incredibly unique his ministry will be. He is going to do two very particular things that have never been done in the past. I'm about to sneeze. Maybe I can avoid it. When he comes, he will gather around him this unique and distinct body of those who have chosen to follow him in faith. And as a result of their commitment to him in faith, their sins will be forever forgiven, and they will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a reference to the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration of the saint by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ spoke of it in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That is that regeneration. It is that wonderful, mysterious reality that the very nature of God becomes combined with our soul, and we become eternally the children of God and no longer the children of the wicked one. We are reborn. That is our eternal deed to all the promises and all the blessings of the inheritance in Christ Jesus. We have been native born. A lot of falter all this past year over whether or not Obama was an American citizen and whether or not he qualified to be the president. I don't think that question will ever be answered, because those what know the answer to it are keeping it in their pockets. And quite frankly, I don't care. But I know this, that unless you're born again, none of the privileges of heaven will ever be yours. You must be regenerated. You must become a different species. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word there, creature, is literally the word, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But the interesting thing that I want to draw your attention to here tonight is that in order to be eternally and forever saved, not only will you become regenerate, but you will become baptized with fire. Now, baptism is an interesting word in our New Testaments. And it is a confusing word, because they chose not to translate the word. The word baptizo, which is a Greek word, means to be immersed in. And there seems to be a particularly good reason why in 1611 the translators of the New Testament scriptures chose not to translate that word, because their practice of baptism was not immersion but effusion. They poured. And so they said, I assume we cannot translate this. We must make up a new word. We're going to call it baptism. So as much as we love our King James Bibles and the men who translated it, who were the offspring of the Puritans, good men, it seemed like they were bound to their faulty view of immersion. But I bring that up to say to you tonight that just as we are immersed in the Holy Spirit, so we will be immersed in fire as the children of God. That will be an equal immersion. I believe that these are the fires of sanctification. It is the process by which our Savior transforms us into His own image day by day. And I believe that I can take you to the Scriptures where that is clearly taught. I wish to speak with you tonight about the fires of sanctification. These sanctifying fires are also the winnowing fan to purge the master's floor, as we saw in verse 17. They will separate the wheat from the chaff. I say to you first and foremost, to be the children of God is to expect the fire of affliction. The New Testament scriptures are filled with that reality. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Isn't that interesting that when affliction comes, we wonder? Well, as Elijah threatened the prophets of Baal and said to them, perhaps your God is asleep. Maybe at times we think the same when trials come into our lives. Peter says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. However saddened and burdened you are with your trials today, I assure you that the corresponding joy will greatly outdistance that sorrow. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that I reckon that the sufferings of this day are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of Christ resteth upon you. That's why that reproach is coming. On their part, the reproachers, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to draw a few threads together here that I think we can tie and that will be meaningful to us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This then ought to be the content and conduct of our lives. The guiding principle of our lives is that we are a living sacrifice to Christ. I'm sure you wonder about these same things. In the Old Testament, they would bring the sacrifice, and let's just imagine for a moment a lamb, for a lamb was a common sacrifice, that was laid upon the altar and burned. And do you know what it says of that burning sacrifice? Something abundantly strange. It was a sweet odor to God. When was the last time you singed your hair? Ooh. I wonder if somehow God physically altered that sacrifice. You ever thought about that? That it would be a sweet savor to him? Do you understand that the sacrifice of your life, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, stringing into months and years, is a sweet fragrance to your heavenly Father? He just loves to come by and savor the odor of your humility and meekness, the very nature of a sacrificed life. I want to show you what God did to his sacrifices. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. I our sacrifices to God, the devotion of our lives to Him, will bring the response of salt upon our lives. And it will be the salt of affliction. You say, but Pastor, would it not be more appropriate for God to pour oil upon my life and all of His abundant blessings as I yield myself in devotion to Him? No, you are a sacrifice. And every sacrifice is salted with salt. Salt, trial, fire is the component that God uses to purify and perfect the nature of His people. We pray in such high and lofty terms as we devote ourselves to God for His will and purposes. But do we then submit to His shaping hands? We didn't sing this chorus tonight. It would have been well if we had. Make me a servant, humble and meek. What if God should answer that prayer? How would He affect that change in your life? By affliction. For that is His means. I want to talk to you about two natures or uses of salt tonight, and then we will be done. First of all, salt is a seasoning. We've all sat down at the table and ate something and said, oh, that needs a little salt. And we add salt to it. There is nothing better than a good, tasty dish. Last Monday evening, Charlotte and I had dinner with the Kennebergs, and Carol had fixed a soup. And I took one bite of that, and I was hooked. And I started asking questions. Carol, what's in this soup? I said, there's a mysterious hint of sweetness and a spiciness that bites back at me when I take it, and it's just so good. And I started talking to her about all the things that were in there, and of course, reason for all that was I'd like to be able to reproduce it. I want some more of that soup. And in effect, as I pried and pried, I think what I found out was that Carol just threw some things together and seasoned it to taste. I want to suggest to you that one of the things that God does with us is individually with each one of us just throws some things together and seasons it to His taste. And He is delighted by the fragrance and taste of His people, His sacrifices. He throws together physical traits, intellectual traits, skills, interests, personalities, and then seasons it to His taste. And the great seasoning is the afflictions of life. Those are the things that alter us and mold us into the delightful resemblance of himself. And I'd like to pause here to say that he's got a lot of recipes. I don't know as there's any two that are alike. I was reading again from J.C. Ryle this week, and he was talking about a particular preacher back in the 1700s, and he was saying he was really rather a quaint man, and they use quaint in a way that we don't use it so much. What he was saying is he was, well, in our language, a strange duck. He was kind of odd. And Ryle was reflecting on the fact that God in his creation made the bluebird and the toucan. One is not better than the other, only different from it. And so in God's family, it is absurd that we would demand any kind of parallel similarity between us. Oh, in our doctrine, of course. But he makes us all unique people. He spoke of the thoroughbred horse and the baboon. What strange things God has made. Infinite variety. And salt is essential to that production. Right now, God is salting you. There's not a one of us without the common and usual afflictions of life. As I was working in preparation, Janice, I thought of you and Sam. You know, I know who Sam and Janice are now, but I didn't know them 20 years ago when they walked through one of the most devastating experiences a young couple could ever walk through. You were aware of, it was about 20 years ago, wasn't it? 30? Sam had cancer. And old Sam looked the grim reaper straight in the eye. It had no promise of tomorrow. I don't think that Sam's the same man any longer. Janice looked into the prospect of widowhood with two young boys. And their lives were forever altered by an affliction God saw fit to bring upon them. It was his choice. Salt seasons us, gives a peculiar flavor to our personality. We have no choice in the afflictions we face. God chooses them. He shapes them and molds them and puts them in the degree that will be absolutely perfect to season us into the finest dish of his greatest devotion. Made to please his own people and himself as we submit to the afflictions of life. There's nary a one of us who does not love and admire the dear departed Bill Kenneberg. But that sweet spirit didn't come overnight, I'm sure. It came through the fires of whatever affliction that God chose and through a devoted submission to them. Oh, I'd like to pause tonight and talk to you about the imperative necessity to submit to the afflictions of life. If we bristle against these realities, we will be hardened and corrupted. If we welcome them, they will nurture and build us into the likeness of Christ. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James warns us about this. James chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. This word temptations is a word that encompasses the trials and afflictions of life. How are we to respond? With joy. I doubt there's one of us present tonight who can hold up our head and say, Pastor, I have done that perfectly. There is every cause to be joyous in the time of your affliction. Understanding the comprehensive, sovereign nature of God, it is absolutely, irreversibly, and in all ways impossible for anything to enter the door of your home or your life apart from His full and hearty approval. Our afflictions are God chosen. Whether it is in our health, whether it's in our finances, whether it's in our vocation, or whether it's in our relationships here within this church, God chooses our trials. For this purpose, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be imperfect and entire, wanting nothing. Salt seasons our lives. Well, we aren't going to get to the second use of salt tonight. Our time has come, and our time is gone. But let me ask you, how's your soup? How's your soup coming? I trust you're submitting to God, accepting the trials of life. And I think that possibly you do welcome them with moments of joy. At least we ought to welcome them with faith and with confidence that the hand of God is faithful to us, that we need not fear Him, much less resent Him, but welcome the loving salt on the sacrifice, that we might be the people He has called us to be. Next time you sing the chorus, Lord, make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those that are weak. Please understand what it's going to take to make you that kind of person. I've got a couple minutes yet. I got to see two of Daniel's basketball games this week. How old are you, Daniel? What grade are you in? Sixth grade. I'm watching these boys. Stephen's playing. You've been practicing a lot, haven't you, Stephen? Yep. You know what it takes to be a good basketball player? Devotion and a lot of time and hard work. You know, some of you kids might say, boy, I'd like to grow up to be an NFL quarterback. Well, it takes about 6 broken bones, three or four lost teeth, bruises beyond compare, pain you couldn't imagine, and a lifetime devotion to do that. What does it take to be the people God's designed us to be? Absolute trust in the hand of God and patient endurance of all the afflictions He brings our way. God, help us to do that well. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. And Lord, thank You that Your design is to make us a precious treasure, one that is reflective of all the graces of heaven. And Lord, I pray that we would keep our eyes upon that blessed reality and not be diverted by the often difficult nature of the trials that come to create the image of Your Son within us. Help us to understand that we're baptized not only with the Holy Spirit, but with fire. May we deal with it in faith, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.